All right, thank you, Nancy. This has been a fun series for me so far, walking together through Peter's first epistle. You know, when you teach a Bible series like this or a book series, you often come to passages that you would not teach otherwise, right? You're kind of forced to teach them. And today's passage is one that is a difficult passage. It's a passage that I probably would not have picked out to teach. But because we're walking through the story together, we're going to go through it. But let me say this, as I've been in this passage all week, it's not an easy passage, but there is life in this passage. And I've been reading it every day, thinking about it, praying about it, meditating on it. And there is much power in this passage today. So let me invite you to find a Bible and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to be in verses 18 through 22. As we come to this text, we've been talking about the context that Peter is writing to. It's first century Christians who are being persecuted, who are suffering. And in that dynamic, Peter writes in verse 18, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was even put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit." Now, here Peter recaps the purpose of Jesus' death. He died for our sins, he says. He was righteous. We are unrighteous. Jesus died, Peter says, so that you and I could come to God. Now, very quickly, Peter highlights the fact that Jesus' death was not the end. While Jesus was put to death, he was also, he says, made alive. Now, we've walked through the story of Jesus many times, haven't we? We've talked about Jesus' death and resurrection, especially around the Easter season. We often talk about the women going to the tomb and discovering that he has risen from the dead. We've read the gospel passages about Jesus' death and resurrection. But there are other accounts in Scripture that describe events that happened at Jesus' resurrection or around Jesus' resurrection that are not recorded in the Gospels. In fact, Paul records in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to me, to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me as one abnormally born." Now, this is a story about the resurrection that we don't have in the Gospels. But according to Paul, Jesus appeared to more than 500 people at the same time. Now, in today's text, Peter is talking about something, again, that is not recorded in the Gospels, but he talks about something that happened after Jesus' resurrection. It's a story that's been difficult to understand. In fact, different people and scholars have interpreted it in different ways. We won't spend a lot of time highlighting the various interpretations this morning, but let's look at what Peter says here after verse 18. I'm going to read verse 18 one more time. "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit." And again, as we read those words, we realize that Peter is not just writing this so that someone can pick it up and read about Jesus' death. He's writing to a church in the first century that's suffering. And Peter says, look, Christ also suffered. You're suffering? Jesus also suffered. And Jesus did not suffer because he did evil. He suffered for them so that their sins could be forgiven, so that they could be brought to God. Peter not only wants him to understand that Jesus suffered for them, but he also wants them to see the result of Jesus' suffering. Although he suffered, his suffering ended, and he was brought to life through the work of the Spirit. Now, in the same way, Peter's readers could be assured that God would bring them to life in their suffering. And the good that came from Jesus' suffering means that they now have access to God. Look at how Paul phrased this truth. Listen as I read Romans chapter 5. Through him we have gained access by faith into grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of the Lord. And Paul wrote in Ephesians, "For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit." And once again in Ephesians chapter 3, "In him and through faith in him we may approach God with freedom and confidence." You hear those words? We have access to God. We can now approach God. That's what Peter is saying here. Because Jesus died and is risen again, we have access to God. What powerful statements. Jesus' work on the cross, while it was suffering, was for a purpose. We now can approach God. And so God is using the suffering of Jesus to grant us access. And then he brings life to Jesus, it says, through the power of the Spirit. And think about this for a moment. The people in Peter's day are being persecuted. They're suffering. They're encountering injustice. And in the same way, you and I at times suffer. You and I have times when being a Christian is not easy. And when we do, we can understand that Jesus suffered. But Jesus' suffering was not meaningless. Jesus' suffering brings us access to God. And then look at what he says in verse 19. And here's the interesting part. "After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through water." Now, this is where the text gets interesting. This is a difficult passage, one of the most difficult passages in all the Bible to understand. Christians have debated, what is he talking about here? And here's what we know for sure. After Jesus was raised from the dead, he made some kind of proclamation to imprisoned spirits. And these spirits here are connected to the time of Noah, when the world was incredibly wicked. Now we might be asking, who are these imprisoned spirits? Now some people think that Jesus went and preached to people who had already died. But I think there's another way to understand this passage. These imprisoned spirits, some scholars believe, might be fallen angels who rebelled against God long ago. If you read Genesis chapter 6, you can read about these fallen angels here, and then the story of Noah, it would connect there. And Jesus' proclamation to them was not an offer of salvation. That would be a different word that's used here. It's a proclamation. It's a declaration of victory. Now, think about it this way. When a king is victorious in battle, he doesn't just sneak away quietly. He proclaims victory to everyone. That's what Jesus did after his resurrection. Again, that story's not recorded in the Gospels, but here Peter sheds light on this dynamic of Jesus going and proclaiming victory to these imprisoned spirits. He announces to every spiritual power in the universe that death could not hold him. He declared that sin had been defeated. He proclaimed that his sacrifice accomplished everything that God intended. Now, you might be wondering, why does this matter to us? Now, here's the key. Peter isn't just giving us this obscure spiritual trivia, helping us to understand something that's not important to us. He's showing us that Jesus' victory is complete and total. Whatever dark powers might seem to be in control, Jesus has proclaimed victory over them all. When you and I feel overwhelmed by evil around us, we wonder if God is really in control. When Jesus rose from the dead, he demonstrated his authority over every spiritual power that exists. This means that when we're facing spiritual battles, when we feel under attack, when darkness seems to be winning, we can remember that Jesus has won the battle. The enemy may still be fighting, but victory has been declared. Let's keep going to the end of verse 20. He says, "In it," talking about Noah, "only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through water." 8 people. Noah, his 3 sons, and their wives. So we have this image. Again, Peter is using this image of salvation through water. And Peter is connecting the flood of Noah's day with Christian baptism. Now, in some ways, the floodwaters of Noah's day are like the waters of baptism. You might say, how does that work out, right? I mean, didn't the flood destroy people? At the same time, the flood saved people. It rescued Noah and his family from the evil world around him. And this is what Peter's saying in verse 21 here. "And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you. also, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. Peter's using this dynamic of Noah. He wants us to envision the flood, and he says water is salvation. Water saves us. And here Peter describes what baptism is and what baptism is not. Baptism, Peter says, is not just the removal of dirt from the body. I mean, you take a bath, but that's only temporary removal of dirt. Baptism is an eternal act. It is a spiritual act. And the baptismal waters remove the spiritual dirt and give us a clean and clear conscience. This is eternal salvation, and it connects directly to you and me today. If we've been baptized, we know what Peter is talking about. It's not just getting wet. It's a declaration that we've been rescued from a broken world. Just like Noah's family was rescued from the flood, you've been given a clean conscience before God. And how did this happen? It's through the work of Jesus, his death and his resurrection. Peter then concludes this section with verses 20, the second part of 21 and into verse 22. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. So Peter is painting this picture. He's helping us understand that Jesus has power. Jesus has authority. Now we have to remember, Peter's readers are suffering. They're living in a place where it seems like they have no power. But Peter reminds them of the spiritual dimension. All that they see around them is not all that there is. That's what Peter wants us to understand. And I think that's why he draws this image here of Jesus going and proclaiming to these imprisoned spirits. He wants us to understand there's a spiritual world, a spiritual realm that has power, but Jesus has power over it. And in this dimension, Jesus is all powerful. This would not have been easy for the early Christians to understand. Again, they're living in a world that does not recognize the power of God, the work of God. But Peter wants his readers to know that this salvation is through Jesus. And Jesus is at God's right hand, he says. Now again, a king would sit on a throne, and the person to the king's right would be the person of power. And that's how he wants us to envision Jesus. And all angels, he says, and all authorities, and all powers are in submission to Jesus. Jesus has their back in their suffering. Their persecution is only a temporary dynamic. The ultimate reality is that Jesus is in power and is in control. Now think about this in our world today. Maybe you watch the news and you feel discouraged. Maybe you see injustice in our world and you wonder, where is God? Maybe you're facing a personal struggle this morning and you feel overwhelmed by it. Jesus is still on the throne. He has all authority, and he's using that authority not just in some distant heaven somewhere, but on our behalf right here, right now. So what does this difficult passage mean for us today? I don't think Peter wrote these words so that we could just sit around and talk about this theological puzzle. What's he talking about? Who are these imprisoned spirits? And how are they in Noah's day? And what's Jesus doing? Is he preaching to them? Is he proclaiming to them? I don't think he wrote it for that reason. I think he wrote it so that you and I would be encouraged as we suffer. You and I would be encouraged as we face persecution. You and I would be encouraged as we wonder if God is really in control. So I think that this passage speaks to us today in at least three ways. First, I think this passage reminds us that our hope is secure. You know, some people read this passage and they wonder if it teaches that people get a second chance after they die. I don't think there's any indication that this is the case. It certainly would be inconsistent with other places in Scripture. But Peter does want us to know that Jesus' work is complete. It's final. And that the spiritual realm heard about this victory. When Jesus rose from the dead, he proclaimed to them. Jesus' victory over sin and death is something that you and I can look to. It's something that we can go to in our suffering and remember that he is all-powerful. That same power that raised Jesus from the dead is working right here and right now. Secondly, I think this passage teaches us that when life seems out of control, we can remember that he's the one who's really in charge. You know, we live in a world where evil often seems to have the upper hand. Again, we watch the news, we feel overwhelmed, we face personal struggles, they seem bigger than us, we worry about our families, we worry about our health, we worry about our future. But Peter wants us to know something crucial here. The same Jesus who proclaimed victory to the spiritual powers is the one who has authority over everything that causes us fear. Maybe you're laying awake at night worrying about your job. Jesus has authority over your situation. Maybe you're concerned about your children's future. Jesus has authority over whatever is coming. Maybe you feel like darkness is winning in our culture. Remember that Jesus has already declared victory over every dark power. It doesn't mean life will always be easy, but it does mean that you will not face it alone. And finally, like Noah's family, we can understand in this passage that we've been rescued for a purpose. You know, Noah and his family were not just rescued for their sake so that they could be saved. They were saved to start a fresh new world. And in the same way, you and I have not been saved from sin just for our own benefit. We've been saved to live as citizens in the kingdom of God. This means that we are called to proclaim the kingdom of God day in and day out. And as we've been talking about the last several weeks, it means that you and I live differently as Christians. We choose hope when everybody else chooses despair. We choose forgiveness when everybody else chooses revenge. We choose love when everybody else chooses to hate. We might be in the minority. We might be like Noah and his family. We might feel outnumbered because no one else is following God around us. But again, we're not called to blend in. We're called to be a living reminder that Jesus is on the throne. We're called to proclaim his victory, not just in our words, but in our very lives. Every act of kindness, every moment of integrity, every choice to trust God, even when it's hard, we are announcing the kingdom of God. We are proclaiming that Jesus has defeated death forever. He has risen from the dead. And so this week, as you face challenges, I hope you'll remember this passage. Remember that Jesus has proclaimed victory over every power that could oppose you. And remember that you've been rescued like Noah and his family. And remember that you're called to live as a citizen in the kingdom of God. Would you pray with me? God, we are grateful this morning for this passage. Even while it's difficult to understand exactly all the dynamics of what's going on here, God, we are reminded that you are in control, that you have all power. And your proclamation to these imprisoned spirits and your reminder that you saved us through our baptisms and through your resurrection, God, we are thankful. We are grateful. And today, God, we give you all the praise and all the glory. When it's hard to trust you, God, we pray you would give us strength to trust you. When it's hard to know that you're in control, God, help us to remember that you have all power. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.